Reading of the Holy Gospel according to John. On the first day of the week, Mary of Magdala came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb," she said, "and we don't know where they put him." So Peter set out with the other disciple to go to the tomb. They ran together, but the other disciple, running faster than Peter, reached the tomb first. He bent down and saw the linen cloths lying on the ground, but he did not go in. Simon Peter, who was following, now came up, went right into the tomb, saw the linen cloths on the ground, and also the cloth that had been over his head. This was not with the linen cloths, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw, and he believed. The Gospel of the Lord. Each time I read a passage of Scripture that has reference to Mary of Magdala, it brings me back to my Dominican novitiate, where we had an elderly man who was the superior of the community and a somewhat professional liturgist in his day. He asked us a question once as novices in our weekly liturgy class, and that was, why is Mary of Magdala, or Mary Magdalene, the patron of one of the patrons of the Dominican Order, and the patron that somehow has woven itself into our history and culture? Well, I have to confess that we were a pretty unwashed crowd. None of us really knew much about liturgy. None of us knew much about how the church made any kind of decisions. We were all in a state, I would say, of pre-catechesis. In any event, we eventually were told that Mary was one of the patrons of the order because of her preaching, that she was the one who brought the good news to a number of people in the early days of the church. I learned more as I grew into ministry in the order and recognized how signal a role she played. And then finally, the capstone of my interest in this particular situation was when I served as a very short time as pastor of a normal parish, although I have to confess that having a parish in North Berkeley is probably not very normal. But in any event, it was a more traditional parish than I was used to serving. And the letterhead for the stationery for the parish was a picture taken from a larger art piece that's contained in the Philadelphia Art Museum of Mary Magdalene standing in a pulpit with her arms outstretched and clearly preaching the good news. And I have always thought about that, especially as we struggle with issues relative to the role of women in the church and whether they can preach or not relative to church discipline and so forth. And I keep reflecting back on that sometimes, though we are first, we can't go in yet until the older folks get their mind made up that it's a good thing, not unlike the little incident between Peter and John in the Gospel today. What happens with Mary Magdala and John? Mary Magdala seems to carry on the tradition of commissioning of preaching by God, and then a period of reflection or contemplation, meditation, and then the actual act of preaching. So think for a bit at the first person in this line of folks, and that would be Mary, the mother of God. Mary, who was the spouse of Joseph and the mother of Jesus. Mary receives the information. She contemplates that, not frets it or frets over it, but rather contemplates it. And then immediately she turns it into action. And what is the action she turns it into? Nothing less than to bring Jesus, the good news, into immediate contact with Elizabeth, to the point where Elizabeth admits that the child left in her womb, just knowing that Jesus was approaching in Mary's womb. It's an incredible example of the power of preaching. And it's also a very clear description of what the preacher has to do. Our job, essentially, is to understand as well as we can, prayerfully, intellectually, the good word, the good news, and then to figure out how it fits into the world in which we live, and then we reach out and offer that good news to other people. The analogy that I use that helps me think about that is a yenta. I consider a preacher the yenta of the good news. The yenta in the Jewish tradition knows the community, knows the individuals involved in a relationship, and then brings them together and leaves, withdraws. And then the fireworks can begin. The good news is itself constructive of wonderful things and wonderful changes and a great transformation. So what happened to Mary, the mother of Jesus, what happened to Mary Magdala and other women, but men as well, but many times and maybe even most times, what happens to women is that they are chosen for their quiet, contemplative way, those who were chosen, for their ability to reflect on that and integrate it into their own spirituality, and then their ability to walk away from the temptation to fret over knowing something about yourself, like you're going to be the mother of Jesus, or you just saw that they'd taken away the body of the Lord. So you don't fret about that, but rather what you do is you go right out and to preach the good news. You bring this news to the people. Mary bringing it to Elizabeth, and then throughout her life, bringing Jesus wherever she could. And in this reading, Mary of Magdala, in John's tradition, running to the disciples and saying, I've seen the Lord. In a sense, that should be the title of every homily. I've seen the Lord. I've experienced the Lord. And then she convinces them that she really has seen the Lord, but they're going to test her, as the church tends to do. And they're going to make sure that what she saw was really correct. So the leadership of the church run to the tomb, look at it, and see that, in fact, it is true, that the body is gone, and that somehow there's been a change in the life of the community. So I think that, for me at least, I've always loved this feast day, the John Johannine tradition, offering this insight into what Mary is to do for us, Mary of Magdala, in the life of the church. What she does is reflect what Mary, the mother of Jesus, did, and then to do it well enough so that she can become convincing. The preacher needs to be credible. And so she is able, with her experience and her contemplation and her reflection, she's able to reach out to the disciples, and in this case, the leadership of the church, and tell them that they need to come with her because she's discovered something about Jesus that's remarkable. And they, in fact, take her word. They walk with her, run with her back to the tomb, and she disappears at that point. In a sense, she's done her work. She's preached the good news, and then, you know, in the Yenta style, she's put the good news and the people together, and then she withdraws. She disappears from the scriptures for a time. So let's think about that when we are celebrating this feast day, and in fact this whole Christmas and season, and a season that brings us into a new year, that our task is to be open to God speaking to us, to be able to reflect and somehow integrate what God says into our own lives and our own spirituality, to make sure it's in order and clear, and then to run to our target, run to the people whom we are going to share the good news with, to put on the yenta coat, as it were, and to bring Jesus into the marketplace. What a wonderful task that we have as preachers of the good news, using our baptismal grace to be Christ in the world. Couldn't be anything more exciting, maybe more difficult. It is certainly difficult, but not so difficult that it can't be done. So happy feast day, preachers. Thank you, Lord, for giving us through baptism this wonderful task of being yentas of the good news.